It is easy during these times to focus on all the things that have been taken from us. But sometimes it's good to pause and reflect all the things we have been given. This church has been blessed with really talented people. And we appreciate people like Mary Catherine and Anne sharing their gifts with us. We're very blessed. From Romans, the 5th chapter. While we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though sometimes for a good man one will dare to die. But God showed his love for us. God showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, since we are now justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received our redemption. If I say the phrase, make my day, most of you will know with whom that phrase originated. The truth is, in our media-saturated world, no small number of phrases from popular movies have leached their way into our vernacular language. Phrases like, play it again, Sam. May the force be with you. I'll be back. Make them an offer they can't refuse. All of those phrases are in the common vernacular, leached from movies. But my favorite phrase comes from that delightful little movie called Field of Dreams, where an ordinary farmer receives this bizarre inspiration to build a baseball field out in the middle of nowhere, with the promise that the souls of disgraced baseball players will emerge to play on it. And this logical, very ordinary farmer thinks this is absurd, but he is fortified by the mystical assurance, if you build it, they will come. If you build it, they will come. And so he builds his field out in the corn, and out of that corn emerges the souls of baseball players to play again. If you build it, they will come. There is a biblical parallel to that phrase. If you believe it, it has already happened. If you believe it, it's already happened. At one level, that phrase is nonsensical. But when you're talking about the activity of God, our concept of time and our concept of what is possible has to be challenged and disturbed by the activity of the divine. There are things that God has already accomplished that we have not yet realized in full. Let me concretize that. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I shared the parable that I used with a group of older girls who were asking me about the nature of salvation. And I said, imagine yourselves standing atop a tall burning building. There is no escape. You can't get down. The flames are all around you. But just at the moment when your peril is greatest, a fire truck arrives, and in that fire truck is a team of people who are the world champions at catching people who leap from tall buildings. The moment that team arrived, you were saved. The moment they showed up on the scene, your deliverance was accomplished. You were already freed from the flames. But in order to appropriate your deliverance, you have to jump. That is our status as Christians. God, through the ministry of Christ, has already accepted us, has already reconciled us unto Himself, has already claimed us as divine children. That's already happened. And yet, it hasn't fully happened for us until we claim our acceptance by God for ourselves. We have to take the leap of faith. Give me about 5 minutes to take you into deep waters this morning. 5 minutes. The ministry, the passion, the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Christ, did not alter in any way the love of God for us. It did not change the compassion of God for us. The life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection of Christ embodied the nature of God, but it didn't alter it. Which is to say, God didn't love us any more after the resurrection than He did before. God didn't have more compassion for us after the resurrection than before. But Christ embodied the nature of God in the most perfect revelation of God's nature that has ever been accomplished. And the ministry of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ, actually enriched and enhanced the nature of God. Remember, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they are all interconnected. What happens to one happens to the other. So when Jesus Christ goes to the cross and cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God the Father, through the experience of God the Son, experiences what it is like to be God forsaken. God the Father, through the experience of God the Son, knows what it is like to die. Because of their interconnectedness, the experience of being God forsaken, the experience of mortality has been taken up into the inner life of God. Which means that God's powers of empathy have been enhanced and enriched by the passion and death and resurrection of His Son. Not only has God's inner life been enhanced and enriched, but through the ministry of Christ, He has inaugurated a new era in human history. What makes the death of Christ the most unique event in all of human history is that it not only enhances and enriches the life of God, it defines human destiny. Through the ministry of Christ, the kingdom of God is now at hand. I have stressed to you in past weeks about how through Christ we are all being made new creatures. But Christ is doing more. He has done more. He has inaugurated a new era. That's why the Bible can talk about there will be a time of no more crying, no more grief, no more mourning, no more pain, for all of those things are former things. They will have passed away. The voice on the throne says, "Behold, I make all things new." The kingdom of God is at hand. It has already been established. Sin, guilt, estrangement, alienation, death, all of those things belong to the past. We're already reconciled unto our Heavenly Father. That's already happened. And yet, in this realm, we haven't fully realized it. We haven't fully accepted and embraced our eternal destiny. All right. That may sound hard to grasp. So let me concretize it through a real-life story. If I mention the war of 1812, almost everyone thinks of the decisive battle, the Battle of New Orleans, where 8,700 British troops attacked 6,000 American troops led by the redoubtable General Andrew Jackson. And the British troops managed to cross a swamp and be just within the outskirts of New Orleans. But Jackson's troops, aided by a French pirate by the name of Jean Lafitte, routed the British, inflicted 2,000 casualties while only suffering 71 themselves. An event that propelled Jackson into national prominence and eventually the presidency. But here's the thing. The Battle of New Orleans did not have any impact on the War of 1812. Peace had already been reached 2.5 weeks earlier. The British and the Americans just hadn't turned on CNN and found out about it. And yet, those soldiers exchanging bullets and cannonballs to them, it was real war. It was real peril. There was real living and real sacrificing and real dying. That's our lives. Yes, God has established redemption. Yes, death and evil, they are ultimately, their bondage has been broken. But even so, in our real lives, our struggle, our alienation, our sin, our guilt, they feel like real things. The already has not yet been fully embraced and experienced. And yet victory has already been achieved through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are made to be reconciled with God, and God has established that reconciliation. We're made for peace with God. But we have to embrace that peace. We're God's children. But eternal life is not just something beyond the pale of human experience. It's something we can experience now if we have the confidence enough to appropriate it. There's another phrase that has entered our common vernacular from the movies. Houston, we have a problem. Of course, no screenwriter actually wrote those words. They were uttered by a real astronaut aboard an ill-fated Apollo mission where an explosion aboard ship seemed to have stranded three astronauts in space. And in the eyes of the world, the notion that they could be recovered was technologically, logistically impossible. But the crew mission chief assembled all of his scientists, all of his engineers in a room in Houston and said to them, "We have never lost an astronaut in space. We are not going to lose one today." But that's only going to be true if you believe it. If you believe it in your heart, if your team believes it, if everyone here believes it. But if everyone here believes it, they're coming home. Now, after that speech, those astronauts were in any less peril. In the eyes of the world, they were as good as dead. But in the hearts of the people entrusted the responsibility of bringing them home, they were already home. All they had to do was figure out a way to make it happen, because they believed it was already done. That's the confidence with which we must live as believers. Paul uses a word, heavy theological word. We are justified by the blood of our Lord. It is a juridical term from his era that essentially means we are regarded as innocent. Regarded as innocent because the judge has suffered the judgment for the judged. The judge has suffered the judgment for the judged. And so we're acquitted. We're considered innocent and freed. Maybe in our own way we're still floating out in space, but God has already acted to bring us home. We just have to appropriate our destiny through the instrument of faith. Some years ago, the British government awarded its highest civilian honor to an old man who built a road. Not a very long road, 2 miles long. But it was so spectacular that the government felt like they had to recognize it. This old man and his neighbors lived in a very remote section of England, and they had been petitioning the government for years to build them better public access, and the government wouldn't listen. So this man found an old book on road building, hewed through rock, cut through a forest, built a bridge over a river, and skirted a sheer cliff to build a 2-mile road to the main highway. And it was such a spectacular road that the British government awarded him their highest civilian recognition. Reporter had to ask, "Why did you do it? Is road building your passion? It took you 10 years. "No. "Road building your hobby? It lasted a decade. "No. So why did you spend 10 years doing it? Because, he said, my wife is in ill health and has been an invalid for a long time, and I knew the day would come when I would need to get her to a doctor quickly. In other words, he spent 10 years building a road because he was motivated by love. Our Heavenly Father, motivated by love, has created for us access to God's self. Our Heavenly Father has endeavored through the Son, the ministry of His Son, to create for us a route into God's presence. It's already happened. All we have to do is to travel the road. All we have to do is travel the road that God has built for us and embrace our status as the children of Christ. May we pray together. Lord, it really is astounding what you have done. And so often we live ignorant of our true status. But you have suffered our judgment. You have accepted us as innocent. You have embraced us as your children. You've built the road to you out of love. May we respond in kind with the whole of our being. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.